Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much that you love us, that you've given your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to come to this planet and teach us, lead us, give his life for us, to save us from ourselves, consequences of our own choices. We put our lives into your hands. We need you desperately. Every day, we need your wisdom and your insight to carry us, your truth and your grace to lift us. We want to answer the call that you gave us, Jesus, to follow you. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would stir in us, renewing hope in those that are hurting, healing, reconciling, touching lives. May each person that is here know that they have been with you today. And may this be the mark of our lives 24/7. We humble ourselves before you now in worship and song, in worship and prayer, in worship in the way that we interact with each other, in worship as we seek to be taught by you in your written word. Build up your people, we ask now. It's in Jesus' powerful and precious and holy name we pray. And all God's kids who agree in this prayer, said out loud in faith, amen.
Amen.
We're at Matthew chapter 13 as we're continuing our verse-by-verse adventure in this gospel. We pick it up at verse 1 where we read these words, on the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth. And they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, pausing there, we see the ministry of Jesus continue to unfold before us. And from verse 1, we see that the setting of chapter 12 actually continues forth. Jesus was ministering to the people, touching and teaching, there inside a home as he oftentimes would do. Bring God into the home. Just like he still calls us to do. We don't leave him at church on Sunday. We don't just say, see you next week, Jesus. We bring him home with us. Jesus modeled that for us as we would see him enter into the homes of those that would become followers of him and bring the works and the power and the presence, the message and the heart of God into the home. We still do that today every time we open up his word with our family. As husbands and wives together, with our children, every time we huddle together in a prayer. Every time we seek out His wisdom and how to handle a difficult real life situation, every time we're asking those questions, what would Jesus have me to do? How would He have me respond? We're bringing God's heart. We're bringing our salvation. We're bringing our discipleship, our Christianity, into our homes. Of course, it starts with the heart. It starts right here on the inside. And we get that. And you might remember the scenario. It was there that the multitudes were packing out, but they couldn't all fit inside the house. The houses were small there, more than likely right there in Capernaum, that's just off the shore of the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus spent a lot of His time. The crowds overflowed to the outside. Jesus' mother and brothers were outside. The messenger came in and said, "Jesus, your mother and brothers are outside wanting to speak with you." Presuming that they would get a backstage pass, Jesus saw it as a teaching opportunity to reveal His heart on the family of God as He redefined the way that He wanted us to think about who has direct access and who is part of the inner circle of God when it comes to the ministry of Jesus Christ. Remember, He challenged that person that had brought the message with, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Who are my sisters?" The ones who are hearing the Word, the ones that are doing the Word. They're doing the work of my Father in heaven. Those are the ones that are about the same sort of ministry and heartbeat that Jesus has. He might say it this way, "Those are the ones who get me, what I'm about, why I'm here, why I'm doing what I'm doing. They get me because their lives are changed, because it is a purposeful thing for them to give up in order to give. Sacrificial living for the benefit of other people. Making choices that it's not only about what I want, even though I might want what I want, nevertheless, not my will be done, but our Father's in heaven." Jesus spoke to us and modeled for us. This is the family of God. These are the ones that are going to have the close access. People like you and me. People like us that Jesus says we are His family. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. Now, I'm convinced that every single little piece of God's written Word is there by God's direction and orchestration for a purpose, even if I don't know or realize what that purpose is. So on the outset, I just want to observe a few things along with you to note. Have you discovered that every time you read a passage, He seems to reveal more and more to you? And you could have studied something 100 times, read the Bible through and through, but God is constantly revealing more. And for those of you who have read the Bible a lot, it's interesting how when someone comes to you and says, "Oh no, I've read the Bible before, and now I've already, you know, now I'm onto some other thing." And your response is, you know, "Reading the Bible once? That's enough for you? Really? And you got it all the first time around." Most of us, we need to continue to read God's Word. And we know this thing. And God opens up our eyes. And it's based on the condition of my heart. Some of you, when you're interacting with me, I might ask you this question. Or you might ask each other. But one of the things I want to know about your life is, what sort of questions are you asking these days? What's on your heart? What are you asking God right now? Because of a principle that I've learned, which is, unless I'm asking questions, chances are I'm not very interested in answers. If I'm asking questions, that is a demonstration that I have a fascination or an interest, or at least on some level a curiosity. I've discovered that asking questions is a good thing. It doesn't demonstrate a lack of faith. It demonstrates a pursuit, for me at least, toward the kingdom of heaven like Jesus has called me to. And if I'm not asking questions, I've discovered, at least in my life, that God isn't going around answering questions that I'm not asking. But when I start asking things, it's amazing how He starts revealing things. And verses that I've read so many times. So just in the event that some of you happen to be asking questions that God might be dealing with in Matthew chapter 13, I just want to form a practice with you that we're observant, with little things like when it says on the same day. Just tells me that, once again, even though Jesus has been doing great things already, it doesn't mean the story concludes there. It doesn't mean just because, you know, if there's been a fireworks show and miraculous stuff has happened, great profound messages have already been said, that He's finished doing work. The same thing may be true today. God's already had some divine appointments this morning. One in particular was a brand new decision for Jesus Christ, where it could have easily been where this person would just walk on out and remain, in His own words, on the fence. But as the Bible says, today is the day of salvation. And we're warned, as I was sharing with this individual, that every time that we just put off or postpone or delay a decision of saying yes to Christ, our hearts are in danger of becoming a little bit more hardened. Say yes today, if you have that inside of you. And just because God has already been at work doesn't mean He's finished today, is my point. Even as Jesus has already been doing some pretty amazing stuff this day, but there's more to be done. He's not done with His work. So on the same day, He leaves the house and then He goes down to the shoreline, the Sea of Galilee, Lake Gennesaret, it's also called. But there He is at the shore, and some of the practical things that I want you to notice about the way Jesus does things on the outset, before we get deep into some of the big stuff that I'm convinced Jesus wants us to see. Sometimes little things become very big things for me. Like the fact that I see Jesus wanting to open up an opportunity for people to come in close. Why else does Jesus leave the confines and comfort of that house setting to be able to go by the shore? It says He went down by the water and He sat down. Now, at first, we might think Jesus needed to rest. Maybe He's tired. Some of you were spending a lot of time at the fair. Or maybe you had some other long days of work. You may get to a place where you're just exhausted and you're looking for a bench or a chair, or if you're hiking all day, a rock to sit down on, to rest. You might think Jesus just needs to get away for a little bit and rest. There are those times, but that's not what I see in this story. It does say Jesus went and sat down. Now, in that culture, when a teacher is preparing to speak and is inviting his listeners, his students, to gather around, he would sit down. And that would be an indication that instruction is about ready to begin. To sort of let a hush come over the people, quiet down. He's about ready to speak. And so by going to sit down at the shoreline as the multitudes were gathering around, his setting would be an indicator he has something to say. But the Bible says the multitudes gathered so that Jesus had to make a decision. And that decision would produce an action on his part. Before we get that far, I want to note with you, again, why would you go out to the shore? Why would you go to the open space there on the beach? I'm convinced it's because he wanted to give more opportunity for people that were otherwise outside that could not go into the house and know that they have access as well. This isn't just for the family that was hosting him and friends of the family and for those that could fit in and the others are the left outs. So Jesus brings the ministry outside so the others, if they want to get up and close and personal, they can. Now people can reveal what's in their hearts. They can make choices. They can find their way to the front row if that's who they are. I'm a front row person these days. I didn't used to be that way in school. Some of you know that way about me. It's not because I'm a pastor and pastors are supposed to sit in the front row with their families. That's not why I usually sit in the front row here. I do it all the time. Wherever I'm at, if I can, unless I'm just looking for a back door because I'm afraid that people might be weird, like I'm visiting one of those churches that I'm just not sure about. But other than that, if I feel confident in the environment, I try to sit by the front. Just some things I've learned about how I hear better and am less distracted and that sort of thing. And I like to see the person's face. Last night, I was privileged to be able to participate with my family in a community service at Biola University. There's some 1,300, I think, freshmen coming in and their families from around the world, and they wanted to start off the whole thing with a communion service. But that many people at one time, two big screens set up so people in the back could see, I'm not the sort of person that wants to see a face on a screen. Yeah. It's just not me. I want to be close enough where I can actually feel like I'm there with that person. And I can feel like somehow, in some way, I'm present. There's an interaction and I can see the face of the one that is speaking to me. And so there we are trying to find a way up close. And we did because we were plenty early. And I was reflecting on Jesus and bringing his ministry outside because now those that want to get up front can. But so many people came around him that now extra measures needed to be taken. And I was confused about this part of the story for a long time. Because the next thing you know, Jesus gets into a boat. Is Jesus trying to distance himself from the people? One of the things that I was counseled in pastoral training years ago, some 14, 15 years ago, was about a pastoral distance. I never fully understood that. I didn't think I agreed with it. I'll let each pastor between them and the Lord decide what that means to them. Jesus is my model. And I see Jesus getting really up close and personal with people. Very, very personal. Very relational. But I understand where that thinking comes from. More than I did then. But yet Jesus still must be my guide and not just experiences or interpretations or whatever. Are you with me on this? Not just because you get hurt so many times that now you got to create a distance, keep yourself separate. I think it's a dangerous thing, to be honest with you, type of thinking. But I was looking at Jesus' ministry and getting into the boat saying, well, why are you doing that? Are you trying to keep yourself apart? Are you separating yourself from the people? And to me, it's more clear than ever that what Jesus actually was doing was providing an opportunity for more people to get even closer to Him. Now think about it for a moment. We had 5 weeks of evening services on the beach. One of my favorite times of the year to just be out there in the open sky on the beach opening God's Word and worshiping Him with you as the sun is setting overhead. And I just love it. But how many people can possibly be in the front row when they are standing around you and pressing in close? And when they're trying to get up close and personal to Jesus, how many people could be in the front row, or the second row, or the third row, or to be even able to see Jesus' face when He's speaking? 15? 30? 45? Maybe? Jesus, by getting into the boat and just being just barely offshore, not only is He able to take advantage of some of the acoustics of bouncing His voice off the water, which probably is an advantage, but now He's able to increase the front row. 70, 80, 90, 120, I don't know. The second, third row. Now how many people can be up close enough to see Jesus' face when He's actually speaking? So that you can hear what He's saying firsthand. You don't have to hear it second party or third party. Are you with me on this? I think Jesus was doing this as an opportunity to bring more in. To give more people an opportunity to experience His ministry personally. Which these days more than ever I appreciate. And I want to just bring that out with you. Because verse 3 says, then He spoke many things to them in parables. Many things. Now in just a moment, Matthew records for us one particular parable. Now that must be really, really important, so we want to get that. But the Bible says that Jesus was actually speaking many, many things. You know, the Bible tells us that not everything Jesus said and did is recorded. If everything was recorded, there would not have been enough books at that time on the planet to contain it all. So what does that say about that which is recorded? To me, that says that the entire Bible that is preserved for us is essential, critical stuff for my life. What I need to know. But sometimes we look at the Bible as though it's something that is just glad to have it available in case I ever need it. Like if I'm ever struggling or if I ever need some advice or counsel from you, God, you know, I know where to go. But I don't think that's God's intention. Knowing that there are so many other things that are not recorded, that which is recorded, to me, becomes very important. Something that becomes an essential roadmap for me to get me from where I'm at today in this spot. Sort of like when you get to those amusement parks and they've got one of those maps that says, with a little arrow, you are here. To get me from that you are here spot to my destination at the throne room of God. And Jesus is my guide. And I need this whole thing and I need to get inside of it because it matters today because life throws me some curveballs sometimes. Jesus promised me that would be the case. I know you know it, same as me. As Jesus said, in this world there will be tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. But if I did not know that Jesus told me this and so many other things, I might think that I got sideswiped. I might be asking questions like, why would a God of love allow certain things in my life like so many people do? Because the sorts of questions I'm asking reveal what I don't know. And yet I'm on a journey of asking questions because isn't there still a lot we don't know? And this life sometimes can catch us by surprise. It was on my way home from Couples Connection on Thursday night. Shelley and I were in the Ventura group. We were riding home with another couple. We came by the church, got our car, did a few things here, went over to the Shell gas station, got some gas. We were heading home. It was an already long week with all sorts of stuff going on, which you might be able to imagine. That's when I got a call and a text saying that some people were trying to track me down. Darla Magdaleno was in ICU. Third floor, Ventura Community Memorial Hospital in Ventura. Many of you know Darla and her husband Arnold and the family. Joe and granddaughter Miranda. And they've been with us since the gymnasium days. You haven't seen them that much this summer because of Darla's battle with cancer. Up until recently, they lived right across the street from the Shell gas station. So, and they'd usually sit right back there. Well, they called me, said she's in ICU, the whole family's here. Would you get here now? Change gears. Got there as soon as I could. I was blown away. There must have been 25, 30 family members overflowing the third floor in that ICU lobby, waiting area. Everywhere there were people that cared about Darla from the family, and they couldn't let them all in at all. Almost nobody did they let in, and everybody was trying to get in. They wanted to express love and concern. I was humbled when the ICU nurse comes out and says, "Is the pastor here?" Brings me past all the family members and says, "They just want to see the pastor right now." That's when you gulp. That's when you rely on not some sort of moment where it's time to open up the Bible and learn something new. That's where you're relying on the prayers of God's people all along and everything that we've been doing together. As I got in there, she looked pretty good to me. Her eyes weren't open most of the time. They had a oxygen thing on her mouth and nose. It was positive pressure. They were trying to force some fluid out of her lungs with that positive pressure, as well as make it easy for her to breathe. They were also trying to deal in some way with the blood clot that had left her leg and gone into her lung. There were some other issues that she'd been dealing with. The cancer had been spreading. And we huddled there, the three of us and Darla, myself and her mom Glenda and her husband Arnold and Darla. We just kind of huddled there preparing to pray. I asked her if it was okay if I opened up God's Word and we could read together. I could read to her and she could listen. Because she was able to tell me a little bit about how she was feeling. She had great attitude. And we tried to make her comfortable as much as possible with the pillow. And she was doing well. I opened up Psalm 100. Now some of you are very familiar with Psalm 100 because a couple of verses from that chapter we memorized a few years back and made it our theme. I'd like to ask you to turn there, if you would, with me. And I explained to her that this might feel like an awkward place for me to read to you. It might surprise you that I feel like God would have me read this with you right now. But I asked for her patience, and I asked her to just let me read this to her. I want you to read this out loud with me, if you would. I want to look at the first three verses together at this moment. Would you read these out loud? Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. He is God. We are His people. He's the one who made us. We didn't make ourselves. And yet I acknowledge, with something over her mouth trying to give her oxygen, how can I read her a passage that exhorts us to come before Him with singing songs of joy? The songs itself might be hard to form with your mouth. The joy in everything that you're going through right now may be even more difficult. And yet the Bible encourages us to come before Him with joy in our hearts. It is a choice that we make. And by the grace of God, given me a certain level of boldness, because I've never been where she is at. I've never laid there in ICU like that. I've only been to the emergency room once in my life. I've only had stitches once in my life, and that was elective. To have something removed from my shoulder, just in case. I've never had a cast. I've definitely never been in where she's at. And if it isn't for the confidence in God's promises, how could I have the boldness to ask her to choose joy right now? And her mother and her husband to agree with her, with me, to choose joy, because we were about ready to pray. And how could she sing a song except for it be a song in her heart? And you must choose to have a song in your heart. And what would that song look like? How would it go? So I asked her to make that song a simple one, that this would occupy her thinking for the rest of the evening and would dominate her dreams. Three words I asked that we might agree upon. And those words would be, "Thank you, Jesus." Because those three words, "Thank you, Jesus," would prepare our hearts to come before Him with boldness and ask for big things. It would also prepare our hearts to accept whatever God has chosen. She agreed with me. Repeated those words over and over. "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus," Darla said out loud with me on Thursday night. Verse 4 says, "Enter into His gates with what?" Thanksgiving. We're going before the gates, through the gates of heaven, before the throne of God to make petition, requests, and to lay out our lives, and it matters. And we're coming before Him giving thanks. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you love me. Thank you that you promised certain things for me. Thank you that you're present, that you live inside of me. Thank you that I can choose faith over fear. Thank you for another breath to be able to proclaim Jesus one more time. Thank you, Jesus, for life today in the moment. I made some other agreements with her that when I got outside, I'd bring the rest of the family in on what's going on. So when I got there, we pulled everybody out of the halls and into the waiting room. It was packed out. We had a church service. It was midnight by then. And we had a full-on church service right there in the waiting room. And I opened up the exact same passage, told them everything that happened in the ICU room, and challenged them in such a way that said, if you would like to be able to support her really, fundamentally, in spirit, then won't you agree with her in the faith that she is putting before God right now? I read in the passage. I challenged them with the same words. And I told them how that positions our hearts for anything, including if there was anyone in that circle that was not yet born again and was willing to apply this simple truth, thank you, Jesus, to this life and death matter. I was convinced that God's Holy Spirit could meet us right then, and some, if their heart was there, might be born again right in that circle. But I have to confess to you, not everyone in that circle came from the same perspective. Not everyone was equally interested. After we left and went down to the parking lot, the one family member I was with that walked me to my car that needed a little bit more time, we were talking about, there was one individual that was polite, that was there, that no doubt loves Darla, but I don't think it took necessarily that much spiritual insight on my part. I'm not saying God gave me a divine word of knowledge that is something that you wouldn't have known if you were there. But it was clear that although this person went ahead and got into the circle and was respectful in that way, but it was just like black and white. It was so clear that this person was not born again, was not getting born again, was not giving their life to God, and that this whole prayer thing was just nothing to this individual. But there were, it was clear that for others, it was altogether different. And I was reflecting on that because of the difference in the choices as we reveal what's inside us. While I make no judgment whatsoever, I did find it interesting that God had chosen that when it came time for me to exit the hospital, I ended up riding down in the elevator with the same person. Maybe a divine appointment. We did get to talk a little further. Only God knows what He might want to do. The only reason I bring it out is to say this, that we can be in the exact same moment, experiencing the exact same stuff. And we can mean it in earthly terms because this person was there because he wanted to support in some way. God can be present and powerful, healing and moving. And based on the condition of the heart, it's possible to be present, and it simply doesn't matter. It's possible to see but not see. It's possible to hear what's going on but not hear a thing. And if I'm to experience God, what we agreed upon was to enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise, to be thankful to Him and to bless His name. Why? For the Lord is good. God is good, that's why. Not because I need to get my way, but because God is good, that's why. His mercy is everlasting, it says, and His truth endures to all generations. And we had to come to an agreement for those that were with me that that included our generation as well. Back in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus began to expound in parable form, revealing some truths about the kingdom of God. Stuff that is otherwise unknown and therefore is referred to here as being a mystery. We already acknowledged that it says he spoke many things. This one thing is recorded. He spoke it in a parable. Most of us are familiar with parables. You might not know exactly what the dictionary says about parables or how it's defined, but parables are usually described as heavenly truths brought down to an earthly plane, using metaphor or symbolism. But they require interpretation. For many, it's not plain speech at all. Even though if you've been walking with God for a while and His Spirit is in you, you might read a parable of Christ and you might get it at the first hearing or first reading. But not so for many people. Well, I don't want to disappoint you, but I'm going to tell you that we're not going to be studying this morning the interpretation of this parable. That's next week. We're not going to get all the answers. I know some of you might be thinking, oh, I know this passage. I got it all dialed in. I can give it back to you by memory. Maybe. Maybe God's got some things He wants to show you that you've never noticed in that parable. But the reason why we're not looking at the interpretation is this. Jesus didn't give it there. There Jesus is standing in the boat, or sitting rather, in the boat, giving the teaching in this parable, and He does not explain. He just says it. If you wanted the explanation, you'd have to follow after Him. You'd have to learn what it means to become a follower. And so what we're going to do is get inside of why He did that. Before we go on, I just want to say one more thing about what we've already seen. Can you note with me that once again, Jesus is in the boat as a teacher doing what He does, sitting down. Therefore, again, inviting listeners to hush up and listen to what He has to say. We also note that it says specifically that the multitudes were standing there as they listened. Little things have become important to me, because that reveals a posture of the heart. Throughout chapter 13, Jesus will be giving multiple parables revealing the posture or position of the heart. And by standing, listening to Jesus sitting, that reveals something in that cultural context about where they were in position to Jesus. You see, if they had also chosen to sit, it would put them also as a teacher. Like, listen to Him and then listen to me. I've got some things to say as well. But just by the Bible recording that the multitude was standing while Jesus was sitting to speak, that tells me that they recognized Him as the teacher and themselves as the student, which is a great place to start. Don't you agree? When we get to verse 10, it says this, and the disciples, note this, and the disciples, and the disciples came and said to Him, why do you speak to them in parables? Again, the multitudes were crowding around, and now, later, the disciples are coming to Him. How do we know that it is the disciples? They're the ones that are following after Him, that have the questions, that are seeking to learn and to take it deeper, to dig in deep. Elsewhere, Jesus will describe the kingdom of heaven in these terms. It's like a treasure that is buried. Once you know where it's buried, you're going to sell all that you can to get that plot of land, and then you dig down deep and you uncover that treasure. And it's worth everything else. They are digging deep. Do we dig deep? Being honest with ourselves, do we dig deep? Because the kingdom of heaven is worthy of digging deep. And that's what they're doing. And they've got a question. So the disciples are the ones that have the questions. And they notice a difference between how Jesus speaks with them and how Jesus speaks to the other people. They asked it this way: why do you speak to them in parables? It's like when you're talking to us, and it's just us, you speak so plainly in an understandable language. But we've been noticing whenever everybody else is here with us, like a mixed crowd sort of thing, all of a sudden now you're talking in parables. Curious. We're noticing that you're treating us, that's part of this circle and following you, differently than the way that you're handling it and teaching when it's just everybody. Why do you do that? Now, at this point in time, Jesus could easily say, you know what? That's my business. It's not for you to know. It's my way or the highway. Just get back in line. He didn't have to answer these questions. But it's on his heart to answer these sorts of sincere, genuine questions. What sorts of questions do you have about Jesus? Why do you do it that way? I got lots of questions. And over the years, God has been so good to me to just give me many of those answers. Like, Jesus, I noticed, like, here she was just following after you. And next thing you know, you're using this illustration about throwing scraps of food to the dogs. Like, why did you do that, Jesus? So they want to know, why do you speak to them differently? You're using parables with them. I confess to you, this is another one of my misunderstandings in the past. Anyone else like me? I presumed when I was younger that the purpose of the parables was to make it easy for everyone to understand. As a master teacher, to bring it down to the bottom shelf so any listener could understand these truths. But that's not what Jesus says at all. The very opposite is true. Verse 11, He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. It's been given to you. Jesus has been speaking to his disciples in plain speech. It has been given to you to know what's mysterious to others about the kingdom of heaven. It's been given to you. It's a gift, and it's been given to you. But to them, it has not been given. Some of you might be saying, oh, thanks for clarifying, Jesus. It's all understandable now. Really, it's not completely understandable, is it? Because you already know God so loved the whole world that He gave His only begotten Son. I know you love everybody, and yet what? You've chosen some of us to know certain things that others don't know? Really? On what basis? God, then, in His divine wisdom, foreknowledge, His choices. What you see unfold is two things. You see, Jesus described different conditions of the hearts of the hearers. Next time we're together and in subsequent weeks, we're going to be challenged about where our heart is at. You're also going to see the sovereignty of God disclosed and His ability to choose who is going to receive and who's not. At least in part, this is where I just put it back over to God and say, your ways are beyond my ways. Beyond my figuring you out. You're so much wiser and smarter than me that all I want to do is stand next to you. Or behind you. All I want to do is be with you. But Jesus goes on to explain when He says this in verse 12, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Now that really clears it up, doesn't it? You know, I found it to be very helpful to just keep it focused on what Jesus wants from me. I may not understand everything about what God is doing in the world. As a matter of fact, the Bible seems to indicate that I am not going to in this life. That God will be doing stuff on this planet that He will choose not to reveal to me about why He's doing it and how He's working things out and how His promise that all things will work together for good for those that love Him and are called according to His purpose are played out in certain situations. But God wants me to understand what He wants from me. What He wants me to confess about my sin. What He wants me to repent from. What changes need to happen in my life. What He's calling me to do. And what areas He wants me to simply trust Him and obey. Anyone else like me? Here He says, those who have, more will be given. And then He uses that word abundance. That might be worthy of us paying attention to. The fact that God has a heart to give us so much that we might have an abundance, overflowing, plenty. All these gifts of God, an abundance. That you have and He wants to give more, you might ask the question, well, how do I get that? How do I position my heart? If it's already on your heart, God, to give me an abundance, then obviously I don't need to talk you into it. So maybe I'm wasting prayer time trying to talk you into giving me gifts. Maybe I should focus on positioning my heart, which is where Jesus will take us, so that I am positioned to where I can actually receive that abundance. You see. But He also says, for those that don't have, even what He has will be taken from him. And that seemed like a contradiction to me for a long time. Like, wait a second, how can you take away something that someone doesn't have? But then I realized that my own conversation sometimes, you know, can explain it to me. My own real life situations. Lots of times I might say, well, I don't have any money. But it doesn't mean necessarily I don't have any money. It just might mean I have got so little that I can't buy what I was hoping to be able to buy. Because you can't buy anything for a dollar. It doesn't mean I can't go to my couch and scrounge for quarters and nickels and pennies. Might be able to come up with a little bit. Whatever. But the idea that says even if you have a little bit, even that would be taken away if it's not used for its purpose, to honor and glorify God. If we just squander it, if it doesn't really matter to us, if we actually don't care about the things of God, even though we're there. Look at it with me as we see Jesus explain it when He says in verse 13, therefore I speak to them in parables. Because seeing, they do not see. And hearing, they do not hear, and nor do they understand. And in them, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing, you will hear, and shall not understand, and seeing, you will see, and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Here Jesus explains. They've got eyes, at least physical eyes, so they can see God at work. They see other people's life changes. They see the teacher teaching. They see people lifting up holy hands in worship, as the scripture says, or they see them humbly and with a contrite heart on their knees before God in prayer. They see families opening up the scriptures. They see people fellowshipping, loving on each other. They've got ears. They hear the message that somebody preached, or they hear the words of love going out. But even though they see them with these eyes, it's like they didn't even see it, and it's right in front of their face. And even though they hear with their ears, it's like they didn't hear anything at all. I mean, you're present. It's happening right in front of you. But somehow it's like you don't even get it, and you are here. Because it doesn't matter. Because your heart isn't open to it. Because the condition of the heart is not prepared for it. Because you're not seeking. You're not looking for the kingdom. So the kingdom is at work right in front of you. And God is changing and moving lives. And He's restoring hope to those that were desperate. And He is providing reconciliation for those that were feeling lost and disenfranchised. He's renewing lives and drawing people to Himself. Right in front of you. But you don't have eyes to see it or ears to hear it. Therefore, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled. Because if you did have eyes to see and ears to hear, you might have changed your heart, made some choices, and you would have been healed too. And then Jesus says, but you're blessed. You are blessed. If you're in Jesus Christ, you are blessed. Brothers and sisters in Jesus, you and I are blessed because you get to see and know things, mysteries that others didn't. Even, he says, even those that were prophets in the Old Testament wanted to know some of this stuff. Men and women of faith, righteous people of God that wanted to know this stuff, and they never got this. The revelation of Jesus Christ. To fully understand what God is doing and through His Son Jesus Christ in redemption. And the way that you and I get to see. They wanted to see this. They didn't get to see this. And you get to see this. So Jesus says, you're blessed. If you count that as a blessing. On my phone and on my laptop and on my bookshelves, I got so many versions of the Bible, I don't even know. How about you? I've got so many books about the Bible, commentaries and other sorts of things. I don't even know. How about you? So much opportunity. So much availability. What will I do with that? The Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. Even on this planet today, there are people who are not given access to what we're given access to. What will I do with that? What will you? Are you given freedom to worship Him openly? What will you do with it? Are you given a mouth to speak? What will you do with it? Are you given a brain to understand? What will you do with it? Are you given relationships to interact with and share? What will you do with it? Are you given resources? What will you do with it? To whom much is given, much is required. And He told us in verse 9, say this out loud with me in the close. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Father, we ask in Jesus' name that You would give us ears to hear and a heart to be moved, and that we would be changed because You love us so much. We need You. We need You. We ask right now that Your presence would be with us and with every member of our family. Particularly those members of our family that are grieving a temporary loss, an earthly loss. As Darla passed this morning at 6:15 a.m. We also thank You, Jesus, for the promise, for the confidence to know that she's with you. We ask you, Lord Jesus, as we lay our own lives down at your feet, that you take us, you do with us what you want to do, you change our hearts in the way that we need to be changed, that each one of us would experience being in the front row with you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. It's in your name we pray. God's people who agree said amen.